From the Pardes Institute of Jewish Studies, this is Pardes from Jerusalem. I'm Larry Kluger, a Pardes alum. This week, Ki Tisei. This week, please take a moment to rate the podcast on iTunes or from wherever you receive the podcast. Rating the podcast really helps out. Thank you very much. This week, Ki Tisei with Rabbi Leon Morris. Rabbi Leon Morris is the president of the Pardes Institute. And now, Rabbi Leon Morris.
Thank you, Larry. In September of 1901, Sigmund Freud visits Rome for the first time. And that visit and each subsequent visit, he goes to see, in a church called San Pietro in Vincoli, Michelangelo's famous statue, which Freud calls his Moses. You've seen the statue in Rome or reproductions or photos of it. This is the statue where Moses is seated on a throne, and he has the musculature of almost like a Roman god, and he has horns coming from his head, and he is gripping on the side of the statue to the tablets of the law. Freud will call, in this translation at least, the tablets tables. And I want to read an excerpt of an essay that Freud writes about this statue in 1912. Freud writes, "We may now take up the abandoned interpretation. For the Moses we have reconstructed will neither leap up nor cast the tables from him. What we see before us is not the inception of a violent action, but the remains of a movement that has already taken place. In his first transport of fury, Moses desired to act, to spring up and take vengeance and forget the tables. But he has overcome the temptation, and he will now remain seated and still in his frozen wrath and in his pain mingled with contempt. Now, will he throw away the tables so that they will break on the stones? For it is on their especial account that he has controlled his anger. It was to preserve them that he kept his passion in check. In giving way to his rage and indignation, he had to neglect the tables, and the hand which upheld them was withdrawn. They began to slide down and were in danger of being broken. This brought him to himself. He remembered his mission and for its sake renounced an indulgence of his feelings." Freud in this essay relates to Michelangelo's famous statue almost as a kind of Rorschach test for him. And he's writing this essay in which he imagines that Michelangelo has changed the biblical narrative. And the Moses of Michelangelo does not break the tablets. And then he says elsewhere, a little bit later in the essay, that Michelangelo has, quote, added something new and more than human to the figure of Moses, so that the giant frame with its tremendous physical power becomes only a concrete expression of the highest mental achievement that is possible in a man, that of struggling successfully against an inward passion for the sake of a cause to which he has devoted himself. For Freud, Michelangelo's genius was in recasting Moses, one superior to the historical or traditional Moses, the highest mental achievement in humanity. Freud reads the Torah in this week's Parasha Ki Tisa from the standpoint of pshat, of understanding the breaking to be a loss, that it's a kind of a reflective of Moshe's fit of uncontrolled anger. I want to read those psukim with you and to look with you at the way in which the rabbis also recast the biblical Moses, but in a way that's different from how Freud imagines Michelangelo doing so. Sefer Shemot, the book of Exodus, chapter 32, verse 15. Vayifen vayered Moshe min hahar, ushne luchot ha'edut biyado, luchot ketuvim mishne evrehem mizeh u mizehem ketuvim. V'haluchot ma'ase Elohim hema, v'hamichtav michtav Elohim hu charut al haluchot. Moshe turned and went down from the mountain, and the two tablets of the testimony were in his hand, tablets written on both their sides. On the one side and on the other they were written, and the tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God engraved upon the tablets. Vayishma Yehoshua et kol ha'am bereo, vayomer el Moshe kol milchama b'machane, vayomer ein kol anot gevura, ve'ein kol anot chalusha, kol anot anochi shomea. When Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, "There is a noise of war in the camp." Moses said, "It is not the voice of those who shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of those who cry for being overcome, but the noise of those who sing do I hear." Vayehi kasher karav el hamachaneh vayar et ha'egel u'micholot, v'yichar af Moshe, v'yashlech miyado et haluchot, v'yishaber otam tachat ha'har. And it came to pass as soon as he neared the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger burned, and he threw the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. Now, this pshat that Freud seems to be operating with has a reflection in some sources within rabbinic literature, to be sure. The text, after all, tells us, Vayichar af, he became angry. And the Midrash, or certain Talmudic agadot, pick up on this notion that, again, a kind of straightforward pshat notion that there was something lost in this fit of anger that was a result of the people's sin. And I want to just cite at least one of those examples in the Talmud Bavli, Masechet Eruvin, page 54a. We read, and Rabbi Elazar said, "What is the meaning of that which is written, Harut al Haluchot, engraved upon the tablets? This teaches us that had the first set of tablets not been shattered, the Torah would never have been forgotten by Israel." Rav Acha bar Yaakov said, "Had the first set of tablets not been shattered, no nation or tongue would ever have had ascendancy over Israel." And here he does the Midrash, which is repeated in different ways in Pirkei Avot and in various Talmudic Agadot, is the political ascendancy over Israel is because the word harut, engraved, could be read as cherut, freedom. So here Rabbi Rav Acha bar Yaakov is saying what was really destroyed in that moment of Moshe breaking the tablets was freedom, was political freedom. And Rabbi Elazar is saying what was destroyed was the sense that it was engraved, that the memory of Torah would have been engraved on the hearts and minds of Israel forever. Now, this kind of reading in this particular Agadah corresponds to Freud's perspective on the text, that the breaking was a loss and it was unfortunate. But just as Freud understands Michelangelo to have recast the story of Moses and the character of Moses in this moment, many of the rabbis did a similar recasting of Moses from the Moshe that we read in this week's parasha. And many of the rabbis in their recasting of Moses have also done so in a way that reflects the highest mental achievements in humanity. For Freud, Moses remembers his mission by not breaking the tablets. And for the rabbis in some of the Midrashim and Agadot that I'd like to share with you, Moses remembers his mission and fulfills his mission by breaking the tablets, not out of anger, but out of an educational opportunity. The first such text that I'd like to explore with you that takes also from the Talmud Bavli, Baba Batra 14b. Da'amar Resh Lakish, Asher Shibarta, Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu LeMoshe, Yishar Kochacha SheShibarta. Resh Lakish said regarding the phrase, which you smashed, which occurs a little bit later on, chapter 34 of Sefer Shemot, where Moshe is told by God to carve a set of tablets and to come back up, and God will give him the second set of tablets. In that command, the phraseology, this is chapter 34, verse 1, is Vayomer Hashem el Moshe, Psolacha shnei luchot avanim karishonim, V'chatavti al haluchot et hadevarim asher hayu al haluchot harishonim asher shibarta. Then the Eternal said to Moses, carve yourself two tablets of stone like the first ones, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets, asher shibarta, which you smashed. Now, the Agadah here that I cited in Baba Batra, in the words of Resh Lakish, are very sensitive to the fact that these words, asher shibarta, which you smashed, are seemingly superfluous. We know that Moshe smashed them. Why did God want to restate, oh, come back up and get that second set of tablets to replace the ones which you smashed? Now, a pshat reading might be that God might be kind of reminding Moshe that he smashed them, and that this was done out of anger. But the rabbis, and here reflected by this statement of Resh Lakish, take the words asher shibarta, and they say it sounds like yishar shibarta, yishar kochacha shibarta, good for you, may your power increase that you smash the tablets. Yashar koach, of course, is often what's said after one reads from the Torah or has an aliyah or an honor in the synagogue. Literally, your strength shall increase or go onward in a straight kind of way. And here it's a play on words, asher shibarta yishar kochacha sheshibarta. Now, that might seem a bit odd. Why does Resh Lakish suggest that Moshe deserves a big yasher koach for breaking the tablets? Now, lest we think that this is some kind of very unusual reading of this, I want us to look at Rashi's final comment on the entire Torah that comes back to this idea as well. Rashi connects that comment, Le'enei Kol Yisrael, that comment about eyes, with Moshe's statement in Devarim chapter 9, verse 17, in which, recalling the smashing of the tablets, Moshe says, Va'asha brem le'eneichem, and I broke them, I smashed them before your eyes. His last comment on the final verse of the Torah is a restatement of this Talmudic Agadah, asher shibarta, yishar kochacha sheshibarta, that you smashed, good for you that you smashed. It might be strange that Rashi's final comment on the Torah should be one that recollects the major sin of Israel. For Rashi and for many of the earlier rabbis, the smashing of the tablets is an act of symbolism and meaning, which is central to the rabbinic conception of the Torah and its obligations. And I'd like to look at that notion of why would Moshe, from a rabbinic perspective, deserve a yasher koach that he broke the tablets. And I want to suggest looking at this from three different perspectives. First is that smashing the tablets counters our own inclination in religious life to make things holy. It underscores the prohibition against idolatry, and it directs it inward. I want to share this beautiful piece about this from the Meshech Chochma, Rabbi Meir Simcha HaKohen of Divinsk, who writes, "Do not imagine that the temple and tabernacle are intrinsically holy. Far be it. The Almighty dwells amidst his children, and if they transgress his covenant, these strictures become divested of all their holiness. Violent men came and profaned the temple. Titus entered the Holy of Holies together with a harlot, and no harm befell them, since its holiness had lapsed. Even the tablets, the writing of God, were not intrinsically holy, but only so on account of you. The moment that Israel sinned and transgressed, that which was written on the tablets became mere bric-a-brac, devoid of sanctity." And then, just in case we didn't get it, the Meshech Chochma says, "To sum up, there is nothing intrinsically holy in the world except for Hashem, blessed be He, to whom alone reverence, praise, and homage is due. Now we may understand why Moses, on perceiving the physical and mental state of the people, promptly broke the tablets. He feared that they would deify them as they had done the calf. Had he brought them the tablets intact, they would have substituted them for the calf and not reformed their ways. But now that he had broken the tablets, they realized how far they had fallen short of true faith. And for this reason, God approved of Moses' action and said, 'Yishar kochacha sheshibarta,' more power to you for having broken the tablets. By this, Moses demonstrated that the tablets themselves possess no intrinsic holiness." Religions tend to create their own idolatry and to turn their objects and teachers and texts into idols. And this teaching of the Meshech Chochma and his reading of the Yishar Kochacha Sheshibarta, "good for you that you broke the tablets," encourages us to counter the inclination or the seduction of, even within religious life, of creating idolatries. The second idea that comes from rabbinic literature of why Moshe might deserve a yasher koach for breaking the tablets is the idea of that the breaking of the first set of tablets gave rise to the possibility of Torah Sheba'al Peh, of oral Torah. In Shemot Rabbah, we read that Moses began to feel remorse for having broken the tablets, but God reassured him, saying, "Don't grieve about the first tablets. They only contain the Ten Commandments. But in the new tablets I am about to give you, there will be halachot, midrash, and agadot." The shattering and movement become, in the rabbinic imagination, paradigms of rabbinic thought about the evolving meaning of the words. What's the basis of this midrash? Well, in the first set of tablets in Exodus chapter 22, we're told, we read this earlier, that the tablets were the work of God and the writing was the writing of God. And in the second set of tablets, the introduction is that that God gives to Moses is psol lecha, you carve for yourself, Moshe, two tablets like the first ones. Now, it's true, God will do the writing, v'chatavti al haluchot et hadevarim, but for this reason, because Moshe carves the second set of tablets himself, this gives rise to a rabbinic reading that suggests that the second set of tablets is much more like the partnership that is inherent in Torah Sheba'al Peh, in oral Torah, in which it relies on human initiative and human creativity. And so the Yasher Koach, the second perspective of a Yasher Koach for Moses is, don't worry, it's good that you broke that first set, because we don't want a Judaism based solely on Torah Shebichtav, on the written Torah. By shattering that And by creating a second set of tablets in which you played an active role in carving them, you have given rise to Torah Sheba'al Peh, to oral Torah. The third idea is really an extension of the second, an extension of the notion of Torah Sheba'al Peh. The idea that the Torah is never completed. It's never embodied. That it defies concretization. A teacher of mine, a wonderful teacher and writer, Mark Alan Waknin, in his book called The Burnt Book, writes, "The breaking of the tablets is not the destruction of the law. It is, on the contrary, the gift of law in the form of its breaking." He goes on to say, the breaking of the law, meaning here really the shattering of the tablets, is eminently positive. It signifies the refusal of the idol. Moses does not pass on at first the law, but its shattering, its impossibility of being an idol, the place of perfection, a total book. He goes on to say that the real disagreement between rabbinic Judaism and early Christianity is not so much about the Messiah issue, but rather the notion that one could come to say, I have come to fulfill Scripture. That Waknin is arguing that the notion that Scripture is fulfilled, that it's completed, runs against the overall perspective and ethos of the rabbis, in which Torah is never completed. It is always in an act of movement, always dynamic. It has no completion. And so he draws elsewhere in the book on the metaphor of a somewhat obscure but important mitzvah, that the poles of the Aron HaBrit, the poles of the Ark of the Covenant, can never be removed, even when the Ark is set in one place, like in the Beit HaMikdash, in the Temple, and suggests that the poles need to remain in place to remind us that what is contained inside that Ark also has to have a kind of dynamism, always has to be moving, always is in an act of becoming. So three ideas that come to offer us a very different perspective on the breaking of the tablets. And just as Freud imagined Michelangelo improving on the biblical text because his Moshe did not get angry, the rabbis also, in the sources that I've cited and in others, see themselves as recasting Moshe and seeing Moshe as Moshe Rabbeinu, as the teacher par excellence in teaching us to counter our own inclination toward idolatry inside of religious life, of underscoring the centrality of Torah Sheba'al Peh, of oral Torah, and taking the underpinnings of the notion of oral Torah and reminding ourselves that the Torah is never complete, it's never fulfilled, that there is a necessity of breaking and reconstructing that can lead us forward.
Thank you, Rabbi Morris. Thanks for tuning in, and we'll see you on the next episode of Pardes from Jerusalem.